There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we just pray that right now, as we read this verse and that you talked from heaven to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, Lord, we pray that right now that you would speak to us and talk to us right now by your word through your spirit. And so, Father, that as we come together, we wouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted by trying to think of taboo catchphrase ends, but God, we would let those words set aside and just focus on your word that is before us. So, Father, we thank you for all that you've done and everything you have planned. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Again, to continue where we've been, we have come with the nation of Israel to Mount Sinai. And again, to continue to paint this picture, let's not lose it real quick, is that we all know, if you've gone through the book of Exodus, about the burning bush that was on Mount Sinai has now become all of Mount Sinai itself. That Mount Sinai is a burning mountain that is not falling apart, and that God, just as he spoke through the burning bush, is now speaking to the nation of Israel from this burning bush. And it's in that moment that we have God's word spoken to the people that is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that God is speaking to them from the mountain in front of the entire nation, these words. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, something I don't want us to get away from and to hold on to and to remember, because again, that the phrase actually is that ten words, is that one commentator, which I believe this is one of the best mindsets to have as you think about the Ten Commandments, says, it has been well said that the commandments are God's nature expressed in terms of moral imperatives. An imperative is a command. But so when you're reading through the Ten Commandments, it is not simply a matter of here's some performance list. It is God trying to describe to us, he's being anthropomorphic in trying to describe himself to us by moral commands. And not only are they describing his nature, but in fact, he's giving you opportunities to experience God in every aspect of your life. And what we saw is that these Ten Commandments, these ten words, is that really what they are, is they're an introduction to all of the law. And again, if you guys read through a research paper or a legal brief, most in like research, you'll have something called an abstract. It's an introduction. It's where they say, hey, there's a bunch of stuff that's about to come. There's going to be examples, but we'd like you to know the point right away. That's what the Ten Commandments are. God is saying, not only is it my character, but when you want to have a lens to look at the rest of the law, what does God give to people? He gives them the Ten Commandments. Like, this is your lens, his character, by which you're going to read the entire law. What comes later in the book of John, is Jesus is going to do the other end of it. Jesus is going to summarize the entire law by saying, love God and love others. So the Ten Commandments is your kind of introduction abstract. Jesus will give the summary of all that the law is, describing who God is and how we can experience him. Again, to remember as we go through this, that the law was not given in Egypt as a means of salvation. God did not come to his people who were hurting and enslaved and said, well, here's a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts, and if you follow these things, then I'll save you. But it said quite the opposite. What God says is, says, I have made a way from you. The sea is open. Trust me, walk through it. I will bring you from death to life. And then after that takes place, now that he has set them apart, you are my holy nation, a royal priesthood. You are my special people who are going to represent me to the world. Here's what that looks like. That is why he is giving it to them in this format. It is a way for them to know who God is, to experience God in their lives, and then by doing this, not only will they experience, but everyone around them will experience the distinct character of God. This is also why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 17, as he summarized all of the law, and the fact that this is, again, just a description of God's character in an imperative form, Jesus would say in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And again, guys, the point of what we're reading through with this lens and where we're going to get into today because again, we're going to be chewing on some law stuff for the next couple of weeks. But the point of it is not about performance to earn salvation. This is not about making you perform a certain way to earn God's favor. Instead, rather, what happens is God saying, if you perform these things, it just proves your belief in him. Belief in who he is and who he has said he is and what he has done for you. Now, what we're about to go through is we kind of go through this next chunk of scripture. It spans from Exodus chapter 20, 22, really up through Exodus 23 through 18. We're not going to get through all of that today. But it's known in a section of scripture called the Book of the Covenant or the Covenant Code. One commentator kind of put it this way. It says, in the present literary context, the laws of the Book of the Covenant, again, this section of Exodus 20, 22 through 23, 18 that we're going to start looking at, the Book of the Covenant functions as an interpretive extension of the Ten Commandments into various details of the community's life. So as you go through these laws, what he's saying is that going, you're about to see the Ten Commandments lived out. Another commentator said it this way, since not all variables can be recorded in this or any other body of law, presumably the Book of the Covenant is not designed to cover every possible situation the Israelites are likely to encounter. The Book of the Covenant, in other words, seems to be a compendium of laws that are representative of the entire corpus, big words for the entire body of the law. It is fair to say, principles that underline these laws and the specific instances cited are intended to highlight these principles. Guys, I give you that the principles are the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. So what these commentators are trying to let you know, and you're going to see this as you move throughout a lot of the law. Look, it's clearly understood that when you look at it, many of you guys who have either gone and got your driver's license or your permit, you go to that, and you're reading through traffic law. It is understood as you're reading through the rules of the law that the rules of traffic law are not intended to cover every single possible driving scenario, but instead that there are core principles that it establishes that then can be applied to others. For instance, what is something that we know that's happening in our world right now that they're trying to figure out? Autonomous cars. As technology changes, they're going, okay, we have law principles that didn't have that when the Model T was first invented, and then they started making rules for laws. And so as we start looking at it, it's understood that as you look at a section of law that's addressing a specific principle or issue, no one here bats their eye going, okay, I don't expect traffic law to tell me about marital law. I don't expect traffic law to tell me about financial law. So we understand that concept. So even as we move through, because some people make this huge mistake and go, well, if God really wanted it, he would have put it in the Ten Commandments. That's not intellectually honest. It's not true. People will try and force into the Ten Commandments, into God's law, and go, well, if God really, and what they try and do is say, well, somehow you have become the standard of all that is right and wrong, which is so ironic because most of the time when people are arguing these, it's the same people who argue that morality is subjective, and yet they're going to take some real strong moral objective standpoints when they address God's law. But understanding what the point is, and the reason I want to drive this home is that, again, as we move through this stuff, you can even be asking yourself, what is the point? And that's the right question. That is the right question. But as we move through God's word, now and for the rest of your lives, and guys, this applies to many things in your life, stop trying to judge something for what you think it should be and judge it for what it is. And too many times we come in and we think because we've gotten so modern with our cell phones and our technology that somehow we've ascended past these primitive ideas. And so we try and take our worldview, our modern thinking, and shove it in here and say, well, if I was doing this, it should be like this. We are not the standard. This is God's word and we need to take it for what it is. As you look at this Book of the Covenant, it's broken up into like these three sections. And so even as we move through this kind of that chapter of Exodus 20, 22 through 23, 18, we're going to move pretty quick, guys. I'm not going to sit here and take too long. But at the same time, there's kind of some moments we're going to stop and look at. But it's broken up essentially into these three sections. For you guys who like to take notes, is that this section is broken into laws concerning worship, specifically idols and altars, and that's what you're looking at really to the end of Exodus chapter 20. That's 20, 22 through 26. The next section is social responsibility. And that's really Exodus 21 and the bulk of chapter 22. It kind of goes through chapter 22, verse 17. The third section is worship and responsibility. And that's Exodus 22, 18, all the way through the end of what they call the Book of the Covenant or the Code of the Covenant, which is 23:19. And even in that last section, it's going to flip-flop back and forth. And the reason, again, I say this, guys, is because even as we go through these laws, even as we go through this Book of the Covenant, you're going to be reading some moments and you're like, okay, I'm tracking with you. This makes sense. And then you're going to see a law that seems to get thrown in there and go, where did that come from? And that's my point. We could sit here and judge this for what we think it should be. We should say, well, if I was making the Book of the Covenant, if I wanted to do it like this, I would organize it this way. Well, if I was a historian, I would do it this way. But again, instead of trying to say, I'm going to judge it for what I think it should be, stop back and go, God, why did you do it that way? And understand that God has made this clear. His word does not return to him void, that it will accomplish his goal. He is the author. And that when you even see a literary structure in scripture, it's good to step back and go, okay, God, why did you, without error, design it this way? Why did you encourage by your spirit these men to structure it this way, to write these things? Dr. Heiser says this, Exodus chapter 21 through 23 is basically a compendium where you have application of the Ten Commandments to an assortment of situations. But the question is not, why doesn't it look the way that I wish it looked? The question is, does it accomplish its apparent purpose to apply in real life situations the principles laid out in the Ten Commandments? And the answer to that is, yes, it does. So again, as we move through the sections, we start moving through these laws, I want you guys to have that. You could be, what is the point of this? The section that we're going through, it is taking the Ten Commandments, God's character described to us in imperatives, and applying it to real world situations. Heiser would also say that God expects his people to apply truth propositions to their cultural situations so that the truth propositions are not violated or changed. The Book of the Covenant is an actual codified example of doing just that. So what you're about to read through, what God inspired these writers to put together is God gives the Ten Commandments, and then right after that, we see that God is then going to give you real world, in life, cultural application of those Ten Commandments. So with that, let's pick up in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. I'm not sure why that would make them feel much better. And that his fear may be before you, so that you do not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So again, the mountain has become the burning bush. It is on fire. There is smoke. It is like the sound of trumpets rushing, and God is speaking to them. And the people freak out and go, if we listen to another word, we're going to die. Moses, you go talk to God and tell us what he says, because we can't take this. And then Moses gives them the, don't be afraid. Let the fear of God be on you. Don't be afraid. Be afraid. Proverbs 9:10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What he's saying is, I know that this situation is scary, but don't let the situation scare you, but let the reality of who's speaking to you direct how you go through the rest of life. And that is by understanding who he is and the fact that the creator of the universe wants to talk to you. Let that be the motivation. I want you guys to catch that. What Moses is saying, let the motivation to not sin not be because you're afraid that you're going to catch on fire, but the understanding that the creator of the universe wants to talk with you. He wants a relationship with you. Let that be the motivation. So with that, let's start in section one. Again, as we looked at the worship specifically regarding law of the altar and idols. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Now again, this covenant code, I want you guys to even pick up where that God starts this off, is to remind the people who this is from. They are afraid of talking with God, and Moses has come before, and God says, I want us to start with the right spot. Understand that this entire section of Scripture is God-given, that the perfect moral absolute intended this to illustrate the application of his character to any cultural situation for any individual and all people. Verse 23, you shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. Again, this takes us back to the very first commandment. Don't have any other gods before me. What is the first application that God's doing here? Now, I'm just going to put you, just to know, as we move through this covenant code, book of the covenant, it's not going to be a one-for-one application illustration of the Ten Commandments. It gets all over the place. Like I said, it's going to flip-flop around, and that's confused a lot of people. But God's intentional design from the very beginning is clear, is that he wants you to know it's from him. This is not man-made. It's things that echo in your heart. And a lot of times the way we even respond to this law really shows us our flesh nature. That what God is wanting to communicate is that this is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim. It takes us to the beginning of Exodus chapter 20, where he says, I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is God starting off. He's giving the law. It's all motivated by his desire for a relationship with you. It is not about perform and God will be with you. It's God saying, I have done this for you. I want to be with you. And let that be the thing that propels us into saying, okay, well, how can I reflect you in every area of my life? How can I say thank you and not earn your salvation, but just live a life of gratitude? And that's what we're going to start seeing again applied over and over. Now, for our note takers again, I want you guys to make special note of this section because this should get your mind straight to where we're going to get later in the book of Exodus, to the golden calf incident. Or after Moses, remember, Moses has walked up onto the mountain. He's walking into the darkness. God's going to speak to him these sections. He's going to give him the law. Moses is going to come down with the two tablets and see a golden calf. And that whole incident should be marked for what we're having seen right here. Verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. I want you guys to catch something again, even from the beginning of this, right in the law. He says, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Right here, God, again, is echoing something. I want you guys, again, whether your note or just note it in your heart, God has made this statement. Where my name is, there I will be. Just as we're told in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. This is God saying, when you come in my name, I'm there. Where my name is, that's where I am. Again, and this should even echo out to us as God is stating to this, remember not to take his name in vain. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, we talked about that last week, but just that can either be profanity, vanity, or hypocrisy. Verse 25, and if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So again, where are we going here? Don't make an altar. And this is again why this needs to, why we spend so much time kind of getting in our mind about what this section is. See, nakedness and other perverted sexual actions were a part of priestly ritual practices of the nations surrounding God's children. And where priests were not a new concept to God's people, very differently, God has called his people and these priests to be holy, uniquely set apart from the people around them. So when God is saying, hey, I don't want your stuff blowing about in the wind, it's not just because, well, that could gross anyone out, but because he's saying, no, there's a distinction here. The people around you, they use nakedness and sexual perversion as part of their worship practices to their gods. I want us to be so set apart from that, that you need to watch, because if you step up and the wind blows up, people could see your stuff, and I don't want this to get misconstrued. Now, again, understand, because this is a Ten Commandment principle, God's character being applied here. God said, don't have any other gods before me. That includes your worship, the whole thing. Don't bow down to them. I don't want your worship to look like their worship. Now, in this desert applied scene, where he's saying no stone, no steps, again, this is in regards to the pagan practices around them, because you're going to get to the temple era and God's going to have them make steps, and then he's going to add something else. Underwear. Well, so it's a different application of the same principle. But here in the desert, God's saying, no, we're not going to, that's for temple time. What we're just saying is go, hey, priests, in that culture, you're just walking around all robe. Don't be going up steps when you come up to the altar, because your naked might show, and that will look like the practices of the pagans. I don't want it to look like that. In the later time, the way he will apply that is giving them different clothes to wear. So again, the major application, just from this first section, and I want you guys to hear this here and let it apply to your entire life, because this is something that happens even in the church today, and it needs to stop. Do not worship Yahweh, your God, the way pagans worship their gods. God is making that clear here in this principle. Too many times, people, and later in Scripture, you're going to see this, that even some of the Israelites will try and adopt practices from pagan, and God goes, I don't want that. Your worship should not look like their worship. That Yahweh says, not only are you called to be distinct, the way you worship me should be distinct. So we don't take on pagan practices to worship Yahweh. He says, I don't want that. And he goes so clear here, even in the beginning of this section. Okay, now as we enter into chapter 2, or 21, it is the social responsibility, the laws concerning servants. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This is something that this whole idea of a servant who says, I love, my master has provided for a family and a home. He cares for me, and I love being with my master. I don't want to leave. If a servant got to that place, he could say, I want to be your servant forever. This is going to be restated in the book of Deuteronomy. And Paul's going to pick up this concept. That's why in so many times in the New Testament, you're going to hear Paul refer to himself as a bondservant. He's talking about this guy, a guy who says, I am a willing servant, marked by my master who loves me. That's what this is. Verse 7, and if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, her marriage rights, and if he does not do any of these three for her, she shall go free without paying money. Again, what is the point? God, what are you talking about? This is very simple, where a man has promised brideship, wifelihood to a woman. There is a dowry that is placed on that. So he pays a dowry. He's saying, hey, I've given this, and this is supposed to support her in those times. And it gives her that status of bride and wife. And what God is saying here is, if the man thought he was going to be all sneaky and say he was going to do that, pay the price, but he has no intention of actually having her as bride or wife for him or his sons, he says, then you're accountable. What can happen is the dad can say, you have no intention of doing this. Give the money back and she can go free. Then she's not bound by that. Again, what God is trying to do here is saying that it's not okay for you to break your word. And it's not okay for you to try and use another person for your personal whim. Again, the principles of the Ten Commandments apply to real life situations. Simply, don't lie, because breaking your word always comes with a price. And you're going to see this theme of God wanting to take care of those who are in not positions of being able to take care of themselves. the law concerning violence. Verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. We looked at this when we looked at, God says, do not murder. It didn't say kill. There was a very specific word there. God is saying here, the premeditated taking of a life, that is murder. Accidental or neglectful taking of a life, that's killing. And very simply, right here, God is making it clear, murderers are to be put to death, period. Murderers are to be put to death, period. Verse 15, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Again, we see the echoes of honoring your father and mother. As we looked at that, the last six of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to each other as humans, and it begins in honoring the position and authority of our parents. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. You kidnap somebody, or if you're even found with someone who is kidnapped, put to death. Oh, so you mean like when God said, do not steal? Yeah, that includes people. And even right here, I want us again, we're going to stop for a moment. So right here in the beginning of the book of the covenant, the Bible clearly prohibiting by penalty of death the recent modern concept of slavery, specifically the Western slave trade. So you have to understand this. Even here, as you've been hearing words like slave in the Hebrew, they do not have a word that has the modern concept of what we think of slave. This is not a moment for you to take by your thinking and judge something for what it's not. The word slave in Hebrew is more akin to servant, worker, employee. Verse 17, and he who crushes his father or his mother shall surely be put, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall pay for the loss of time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Again, you're going to see this again, characteristic of God come up. What God is saying is you are all responsible for your actions. And that restitution is a major character trait of the Lord that he wants you to experience, exercise, and exemplify. Verse 20, and if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished for his property. Now, I don't know, this is exactly what I meant by looking at traffic law versus other law, and it becomes revealing of our own human heart and character and the nature of our flesh. Some people read this verse, many read this verse, forgetting verse 16 that we just read, and say, oh, wait, so what? You can beat a slave as much as you want, so much as they don't die? No. No, what's being prohibited here is murder. This verse is saying, a murderer is to be put to death, period. Verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished. Again, that word punished, that punishment is death, accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as judgment determines. But if any harm follows, then you shall give an eye for an eye, life for life. Sorry. You shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. So guys, again, as we're going to kind of wrap up this morning, you look at this section, and you read these verses, and people will look at verse 21, and they kind of manipulate around. Okay, so you're saying that it's okay to just beat a man. And God's saying, no. That if you commit murder, murderers are put to death, period. And then the question goes, okay, well, what if they're a slave? And God says, no, they're a human. God's nature applied in world search, he says murder equals the death of the murderer. What if they're a slave? No, even a slave. Okay, but what if they're an unborn baby? No. Murderers are to be put to death, period. And again, we need to take a verse, take a section for what it is, not what you think it should be. I'm going to pull up another section real quick. As we start chewing through all of these things, what I'm hoping you guys are picking up through this is that what we're not doing is looking at some performance-based I want you guys to look at verse 26. And this is where we're going to end for this morning. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of the eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. So again, when you look at verse 21, and you read that, and God says, if you kill a slave, that person who committed murder, the murderer should be put to death, period. Okay, well, again, people want to devalue life. Well, what if it's a slave? God goes, no, they're human. I want you to understand the echo of God's heart. They're an image bearer of mine. I knit them together in their mother's womb. If you kill a human, you're put to death. Oh, even if they're a slave? Even if they're a slave. What if they're unborn? Even if they're unborn. And to make that even more clear is when you look at that last verse that we're going to end with today of 26. Is that even this idea, oh, what, so I can just beat them as long as they don't die? What happens by verse 26? The guy goes, no, you knock out their eye, they go free. You knock out their tooth, they go free. But I love here, I'm sure many of you have grown up hearing eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I love that whole thing that we contextualize as how we as humans interact. And the first time God uses it in Scripture is with an unborn child. So all of what you're going through, when you go through this section, this book of the covenant, the clear purpose of these verses and the entire book of the covenant is to apply in real life situations the principles laid out in the Ten Commandments. And the purpose and the point is not performance, but that when we perform and adhere to these laws, we demonstrate a belief in the name of the Lord and his completed restitution for his children. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and this time in your word this morning. Father, I just pray that as we've come before you, that God, that as we read through your word, that we would take it as your word, not man's invention, but that you divinely inspired. And it just echoing your heart. Your heart to bring restitution to a people who, when we read these verses, we find ourselves saying, yeah, but what? And we go to the worst possible scenario, only revealing our own sinful nature. But Lord, you desire that we would know you. And you've made a way by your Son, by your word, through your Spirit, that we can come into that relationship that you so badly want with us. So Father, would we see these words of yours and not feel ourselves condemned, but Lord, rather we would just be crushed by your amazing grace. And it's not about adherence to this that earns us favor with you, but this is another moment where we can experience you in every aspect of our life. And that the world around us can too. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko. That's C-I-K-K-0. And you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.